clapping, it should add pop to the rhythm. You clap on beats 2 and beats 4. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Yeah, people don't clap like that. They tend to clap on the first beat, Chris informed me. I like to clap on the first beat. She lays out what side she's on, and clearly it's not mine. You mean like this, I ask her? This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Yeah, that's right, that's how you clap, she said. Well, that's fine if you're marching and you wanna clap on beats 1 and 3, but I've always learned it's better to clap on the offbeat if you're gonna bother clapping. Who taught you that, Chris asked me. You were raised by white people of European ancestry. You should clap like your race, my Filipino-American spouse told me. Of course, I had to research this when I got home. I found what I had suspected, that clapping styles are indeed cultural, and that some people don't like to clap at all. I also felt a little vindicated when I saw a video of Harry Connick Jr. at a concert, and his entire audience was clapping on the 1st and 3rd beats while he was playing the piano and looking annoyed. What does Harry Connick Jr. do about this? Well, 40 seconds into the song, he adds an extra beat to the measure so that in the next measure, the audience is clapping on the 2nd and 4th beat. Ha! But I cannot feel too victorious in this discovery because the truth remains that our church claps with different rhythms and some may choose not to clap at all. What then? If we can't even clap together, should we even be singing together? And if agreeing on clapping is so difficult, how can we possibly know the right way to reach others and to go and make disciples of all nations, as Jesus calls us to do in the Great Commission? What can we find to say, especially in this pluralistic culture? On the one hand, some of us are so afraid to step on another's toes that we don't want to share anything of who we are because we don't want to offend. On the other hand, we may be so certain that our way, our perspective, is the right one that we dismiss those who don't think like us. Raise your hands. Who of you have defriended somebody on social media in this time of the political season, or have had somebody defriend you? It's happened to me. As we move toward the United States elections on November 8th, we feel these divisions deeply. I cannot remember a time in this country when it felt so fractured. It is disappointing. It is hurtful. And it doesn't have to be this way. I tell you, Jesus lived in a time that was no less divisive than our time is now. Jesus was living in a time when Jews were looking for an apocalyptic Messiah who would overthrow the Roman Empire and reestablish the Davidic monarchy. Some Jewish leaders claimed to be that guy. Others chose instead to support Rome and enjoy the privileges that that granted them. And there was also a lot of conflict between Jews and Gentiles. But in the midst of that, Jesus did 2 things. He reached out across the boundaries of religion and of race and of politics and of wealth and of gender. And he told stories that spoke to the heart. Kosuke Koyama, a Japanese theologian who had spent time as a missionary in northern Thailand, had earned his PhD from Princeton and was well acquainted with the theology of Karl Barth and Thomas Aquinas. However, when he spent time sharing the gospel in northern Thailand, the water buffalo that he passed by on the way to the country church he served became his primary text. The animals remind me to discard abstract ideas and to use objects that are immediately tangible. Sticky rice, banana, pepper, dog, cat, bicycle, rainy season, leaking house, fishing, cockfighting, lottery, stomach ache. These are meaningful words for them. This morning, I say to myself, I will try to bring the gospel of Christ through the medium of cockfighting. Now, that's an interesting sermon. You don't have to come up with any kind of fancy theological formulation to tell of God's love. Stick to the basics and speak from your heart. We start with the basics that Jesus taught. As he said, teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you. The Psalm of the day also tells of passing the story of God's greatness from one generation to another. One generation shall laud your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. When we teach and nurture children through Sunday school and in worship, we are handing down the story of God's presence and lives in our lives and glory in the world. As I examined Psalm 145, I saw that the Hebrew script the psalm is written in is designed as an acrostic. That means the first letter of each verse forms the Hebrew alphabet in order: Aleph, Beit, Gimel. If I were to show the same literary technique in English, it would sound something like this. A is for always. I will extol you, my God and my King, and bless your name. B is for bless God each day and praise God's name forever and ever. C is for cry out that the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. God's greatness is unsearchable. My own child, 4 years old, knows her ABCs and is now learning how to use them. She tries to write letters to her friends and asks us how to spell the words she wants to say. She tastes words anew in her mouth as she tries to find the letters that can form them. In the same way, new disciples learn the stories of our faith and try to find how they integrate into our lives and inform the ways God will call us to go and do what Jesus calls. They learn from those who teach them and love them and tell them stories about their own faith and about God's love. They learn the joy that life in Christ can bring. They learn of God's passion for justice and of Jesus's compassion for outsiders. And they learn that that also goes for them, that when they mess up, as they certainly will, God will forgive them and not turn God's back on them. Do you have a story like this that you can tell? These are stories worth telling. And no one can tell this story quite like you. If you don't think you have a story to tell, think again. Maybe it is in the very air that you breathe. Maybe it is in sitting in this room. You are not alone. Maybe it is that you have managed to live one more day sober. Maybe it is that you have managed over the great loss you experienced years ago to find joy once again. What are your stories? And where in those stories can you find an entry point for God? As you look at your neighbor, whether their face is familiar or their face is that of a stranger, what entry points in their stories can you find that God will bless with a connection? We may clap with different rhythms when we sing. Some may not clap at all, and I'm really okay with that. But we all have a reason to give praise to God, and we all have reason to go and do as Jesus commanded and share the good news of our faith. Go and make disciples. Amen.